If you got your Bibles, John chapter 12 is where we'll be. If you don't have a Bible, there's one. They're kind of scattered around in the back of some of the seats. Otherwise, just listen. We'd love to just have you open your ears and relax and take it in. We're going to read the text. I think we're going to back up and start reading in verse 20, just to give us context of kind of set the stage for what's going on here. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And now into the text that we'll be in today, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard said that it had thundered, and others said an angel spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him and said, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." Jesus was troubled in his soul. Jesus was troubled in his soul. The Son of God, God the Son, was troubled in his soul. And I take a great deal of comfort in this, because there's nothing more that troubles me in my soul in my entire life than doing what I'm doing right now. This is so against the grain for me to do this. I literally agonize. I did not sleep well last night, and I don't usually. I'm probably about 120 sermons in. So you would think that I'd have this figured out and that it would start getting easier, but it doesn't. I don't eat. I don't sleep. My heart beats out of my chest for about 2-3 days before I come up here to do this. It's all consuming, and a storm rages on the inside, and I hate it. And Jesus knows what I feel in a greater way than I even understand it. My wife used to even tell my kids when they were younger, I hate to even admit this, I'd hear from time to time, pull them aside and say, "Don't bother your dad this week." And it wasn't because she was trying to give me my space and my quiet. It was because dad's a jerk when he goes to prepare a sermon. And you wouldn't think that it would be that way. I did it just this morning. My wife was so sweet. I get up, and she knows how much I wrestle, and so she will, bless her heart, try to just overcompensate and be extra nice and extra sweet and extra playful and try to lighten it. And I just barked at her today, you know. She's just trying to be sweet, and it's just like, I don't know how to parse out and turn off the turmoil and the trouble that I have inside of me when I come to do this. And the weird part is this. I was taught both by nature as a human being and by what I heard inside the church that if something is of God, it's easy. We laugh, but we can all self-examine ourselves and know that we play that same garbage sometimes in our lives. If this is of God right now, if God wants me to do this, everything's going to click. If this is the will of God, it's going to fall into place. It's going to feel right. And I look at this text, and I look at the hour that our God has come to and what is directly in front of him on his doorstep, and think, how in the world can it be about what you feel? His soul is troubled, and I think one of the coolest things in the world that is wild is that we worship a God who's experienced everything that we experience. Some of you may, that may be new for some of you today. I want you to hear that again. We worship a God who's experienced everything that we experience, turned up to 10. We worship a God who can fully identify with our struggles, according to Hebrews chapter 4. We worship a God who was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Like he gets us. He understands what it is that we're going through. We do not worship a God that asks us to do things that he does not himself understand or do. In fact, if we go back into the text, what we read into verse 24 and 25, Jesus is speaking here of a death theology. And this is a very tough theology for you and I to hear. These are tough words. It was Mark Twain that once said, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible I do understand that bother me." So when Jesus says something like, "He who loves his life's going to lose it, and he who doesn't love his life is going to find it," that's hard. That's a tough saying. But then what does Jesus do? He says, "Me first. I'm going to go do this right now. My hour has come, and this is why." And he dies first. Amazing stuff. There are so many things that God calls us to as believers that completely trouble our souls, but no matter how hardcore they are, they do not hold a candle to what troubled Jesus. "Now is my soul troubled." In the Greek, that word troubled means stirred. It means agitated. It actually carries the idea of water being disrupted. Picture a calm swimming pool, and then a big man doing a cannonball into that pool. What happens to that water, right? This is what is going on inside of Jesus. This is what he feels. Jesus had a storm raging inside of him, and it wasn't because he had to get up in front of a bunch of people and speak for 45 minutes like me. It was because he was about to be lifted up on a cross and absorb the sins of a bunch of people. He wins. His anxiety is greater than mine. His trouble is greater than mine. And yet he knows how I feel. He knows how you feel. What's amazing, I think maybe more amazing to me than that Jesus identifies with us fully, is his response to the feelings that he has, to the trouble that he has. His response amazes me anymore, because I don't know about you, but my deal is always to jump ship. That's my first response. If life gets hard, if I'm feeling something that I don't want to feel, my first thought is, how do I get rid of this? How do I ditch this? How do I make it stop? And I've gone through this battle many times just since in the 6 years that the door's been here with preaching. I've come to these points of turmoil and going, I know how to make it stop. I can just walk away tomorrow and it'll all stop. And I look at Jesus and I see someone who's experiencing so much more, quantum beyond what I could even imagine in front of him, because he knew every bit of what he was about to do and what it looked like. And what's his response? He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? That's a rhetorical question. He's being sarcastic. What should I say? Take it out of my hands? You know what I mean? God, just remove this thing? No, but for this purpose, I have come. And then, the clincher, God, glorify your name. God, glorify your name. You see, there's something far greater than our comfort that we've been put on this earth for. A lot of us believers just don't know it yet. We live in a country that pampers us, that promotes and finds virtuous all those things that Jesus actually tells us to decrease in, so that we may be everything that he's created for us for. And yet we try to mix the two theologies. We want Christ, but we also want peace, safety, comfort, ease, right? It's a challenge. What this means, Jesus' response here in his trouble to the Father, what it means is that Jesus did not come to be safe. You get that? Jesus didn't come to earth to be safe. His life verse wasn't safety first, like a lot of ours are. I'm guilty too. It was the glory of God first, regardless of what it did to him inside, regardless of what he had to face. It is our Lord who demonstrates in the greatest of ways that for the glory of God to be put fully on display, we must exit our comfort zones. Which is the only reason why I stand up here once a month in front of you. I am vain, and I am a prideful man. I do not want to be examined by you guys, or heaven forbid, screw up and show a fault in front of you guys with nowhere to run and nowhere to hide, right? I have to force myself. I have to talk myself into doing this. This was my prayer this morning. As I'm sitting there in anguish in my office, I didn't even have words. And so God gave me a prayer. And it was right here in the text. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. God, glorify your name. This is the reality of the Christian life. And you know when it works? When we die. When we come to a point to where we bury ourselves and say, Jesus is worth more, that, people, is when we're lifted up. That is when things start to make sense, and that is when we start to be world changers. Because then it is fully and completely the glory and the power of God that compels us, that pushes us forward, and that we're concerned about. We become then concerned about him once we get ourselves out of the way. Jesus shows us this. He shows us this. As followers of Jesus, we have crosses too, don't we? Jesus tells us that. The problem is that we spend most of our time and energy in prayers attempting to avoid picking them up. Or maybe it's just me. God, make this word. I mean, if I just think of the way I pray, you know what I mean? I'm glad I don't record my prayers. Because there is so much me in them. Almost everything that I am asking has to do some way at some level with it being easy on me, with it just going well. You know? Now, Jesus' mind was made up. His response was sure. This is why I was born. This is why I came to the world. Nothing's going to divert me, distract me, or sidetrack me from performing it. And I say, praise God, hallelujah for that. Because that's true, you and I are beneficiaries of what we have because Jesus went through the storm, not around it. That is why you and I enjoy all things here and now, and most importantly, to come, is because Jesus went into the storm, not around it. He says, Father, glorify your name. And we see the people kind of surprised by what happens because Jesus, and I picture it at this point, he's got his gaze fixed on the crowd as he's talking, but he comes to this point where he redirects to God and says, Father, glorify your name. And I could picture his eyes going from the crowd to heaven. I can picture him even maybe putting his hands up and opening them wide and saying, God, glorify your name. He's speaking to heaven. He's addressing heaven. And you know what happens? Heaven speaks back. Heaven speaks back. I want to suggest to you that this is also true in the life of the believer when we come to a point where nothing else matters but the glory of God. If we truly come to a place where we can honestly say this, where this can be our prayer no matter what the circumstance is, I believe that heaven will speak back. That's something God will get behind. Right? It's neat because as you go on, Jesus says, he didn't say this for my sake, he said it for your sake, but it seems as though they didn't understand a word that was said, right? They didn't know how to interpret this. Some of them were like, it was natural causes, man, some thunder went off, you know? And others were like, man, that was like the voice of an angel speaking to him or something like that, right? It's like, how was it for them? How is it purposed for them and their sake and not Jesus that they didn't even understand what it was said? And I believe it's for the same reason. I think they needed to see once more that even the heavens answer back to this man. It is the Son of God. It is Jesus Christ. And then he turns and he's going to let them in. He's going to disclose some of the things that this hour that he's coming to is going to accomplish. The effects of his death. When Jesus hung on that cross, right before he gave up his last breath, there were three words that he spoke. You remember those? It is finished. Have you ever thought about what it means? You know what I'm saying? Like it sounds singular. It sounds like it's something specific, one thing. But the more that you start reading the scriptures, the more you start exploring the cross of Christ and what God accomplished there, it runs deep. There's a lot of stuff that was accomplished on the cross. He's going to let us into three of them. And I think, has someone written a book on that? That is a book. If someone could, seriously, someone's had to have written a book on it. No, not me. It is finished. All the things that the it means. All the things that were finished at the cross. That would be a good book. I would read that one, I think. He's going to share three things right here that will be accomplished, okay? And Brent, wherever you are, Brent's going to preach next week. Where are you at? I don't think I'm going to get to the end of this, so. All right. Surprise. We're full of surprises. Jesus is going to disclose information about the hour that he's coming to, okay? And I broke him into three things. I know that it can be argued that he's really saying two things, but I just thought it makes a little more sense, I think, to break it into three things. So three things right here in this text that it is finished means. The first is the death of Jesus judged the world. And I know that you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, that was 2,000 years ago, things are still rolling. There's a lot of wickedness, you know, that's still going on. I watched the news. How did this happen? And I want you to consider that if you don't understand what's called a prophetic present when you read your Bible, which basically means now and not yet, if you don't understand that that's a reality when you read your Bible, you're going to come up with a lot of weird doctrines, okay? Because it is a reality in your Bible. And that's for another day. I don't want to unpack it, but I want to throw that out there real quick so that that's at least in your mind. A now and not yet mindset, okay? You've usually got immediate fulfillment and then ultimate fulfillment in almost all prophecy throughout your Bibles. And it changes a lot when you come to that conclusion, when you read it that way, okay? The first thing is the death of Jesus judged the world. You remember about a year and a half ago, we preached a sermon on veritology. Does anybody remember what veritology is? Ology at the end of a word is what? The study of. Okay? So veritology is the study of truth. It asks the question, what is truth? And what we find when we read our scriptures and we look at the life of Jesus, for instance, when he is standing before Pilate, which will be at pretty soon, pretty shortly. Pilate's this guy that was troubled inside. He had a dilemma internally going on, right? Because the entire nation had brought this man Jesus to him to crucify, and Pilate had no idea why. He didn't know how to justify this man's crucifixion because he didn't know him, okay? And yet, he was in the position to give the green light for crucifixions. So he finally comes to Jesus again, and he's like, man, you got to give me something. Who are you? What are you doing here? What is this all about? And what does Jesus say? He says, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. To testify to the truth. When we talk about testifying, what do we think of? We think of court. We think judicially, right? If you're testifying of something, you are representing, you're testifying on a witness stand so that the judge, so that the trial can come to a verdict, a conclusion about something. And what Jesus is saying is that I, being truth, we know that Jesus was the truth. Truth just isn't just a thing. Truth is a person. And that person who is the embodiment of truth came into this world which is lying under the sway of sin and because of a lie, fully and completely, and that truth bumps up against that lie with the life, death, resurrection of Christ. Everything he said, everything that he did was truth. And when he went to the cross, the verdict came in and the world was judged. Lies were exposed, right? Like a lie that says you can be like God, which was the first one. Or like the lie that says if you hide in your sin, if you make a covering for yourself, you won't be found out. How many people do you know are living that way right now? It ain't new. Adam and Eve started that way. I'm naked. I'm going to make a cover for myself so I'm not found out. Doesn't work. Or the lie that says if you can be good enough, that God will eventually accept you. That's a lie. If that were true, Jesus never would have had to come. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. We are all in debt with our sin, right? There's these lies that have been placed, even the lie that God's not even real, that God doesn't even exist. But when Jesus came, he testified against all of those lies. And at his death, he won the court battle. That was the punctuation on his testimony. His death and resurrection was his closing argument. When Jesus went to the cross, the world was judged. How? With truth. Okay? Which brings us to number two. This one's fun. The death of Jesus dethroned Satan. This is a good one. I don't know if this one excites you, but it excites me because I don't like that dude. The death of Jesus dethroned Satan. My refrigerator verse right now, which really isn't a good refrigerator verse, is Romans 16:20. Does anyone know what that is? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's on my refrigerator. Pretty manly. Yeah. Have you ever thought about that verse? It's poetic. It's ironic. The God of what? Peace is about to do the most violent act you can imagine to this fool. That's crazy. Again, now and not yet, because this was secured and accomplished when Jesus went to the cross, and yet, I can give you a verse just like I gave you that's saying, no. He hasn't crushed him ultimately yet. You can go to Peter, where he talks about him being like a roaring lion, right? Moving around, hungry, ready to devour, now and not yet, right? But he's been judged. In fact, he's got such a rage and such a fury, he's such a nut right now, because he knows he's been judged. He knows his time is limited and short. And so he's a little crazy. But here's the good news. If you are in Jesus Christ, that crazy fool can't do nothing to you anymore. And some of us need to understand that. Because too many times we give way too much attention and credit to that guy. If you and I find ourselves struggling, if we find ourselves tempted, if we find ourselves in strongholds that's difficult to get out of, it's not because Satan is doing all of it to you. These are things that are common to man. 1 Corinthians 10, maybe. I don't know. Shouldn't even try to quote it. It's in there somewhere. Look in your concordance. Huh? It's common to man. The good news is this. Satan was the biggest slumlord that's ever been prior to the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, he became the biggest slumlord. And I do mean slum. Because you and I, spiritually, that's where we lived. That's all we are apart from what Christ has done for us and in us. We're the lowest of the low, and we live in the slums. And what's really cool is that when Jesus resurrected and ascended, he ascended so that he could do what? Send his Holy Spirit. So this is like his property management. You know what I'm saying? This is his enforcer. And what that Holy Spirit does is it goes into all the properties that Jesus purchased and it kicks out the squatters. They're not allowed to squat there anymore. Right? Jesus puts out eviction notices, and the Holy Spirit comes and enforces those notices. And he moves in. And he takes up residence in his properties. Praise God, because I am in trouble, people. if I'm alone in here? You know what I'm saying? He takes up residence. And the Holy Spirit doesn't like roommates. He doesn't do roommates. Like when he has a place, he wants the place. There's so much talk these days about Christians being in bondage to Satan, which is the reason why they keep living the way that they live. And you need to understand that if you're in Christ, you're not his property anymore. You don't belong to him anymore. You've been set free. And you have been given a very, very strong landlord. Stronger than the other strong guy. He's very powerful. And I think that if we can live more in our struggles, in our temptations, in our weaknesses, with the mind of going to Jesus rather than going to the other guy and telling him what we think, I think we're going to get a lot farther. Let's let Jesus deal with him. You know what I'm saying? Let's let Jesus deal with him. The good news is that Jesus already has, right? He already has. One of the things that this hour that Christ is coming to is going to accomplish is that Satan will be dethroned. He'll be cast out. That's a bigger subject than what we just hit on. There was a lot of ways to go with that, and so that's completely inadequate. You guys should go home and further that study. But I just feel like that's something we need right now, is to know that he's not our concern. So let's stop allowing him to be our concern as Christians. All right. The third thing is that the death of Jesus allowed all people everywhere access to God. The death of Jesus allowed all people everywhere access to God. Look around you right now. Look around you. Look around this room. What do you see? You see rabbis? You see popes? You see people that have it all together? Because I don't. Not to say that you guys aren't great looking, because you guys are. I see a beautiful, diverse mess. You want me to say that again? I see a diversely beautiful mess. I see people from all kinds of walks of life in here right now. People that other than Jesus Christ would not have a thing in common. And now we're family. Now we have all things in common. You know, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but even 2,000 years later today, there are people all over this world every day that are still being drawn out of their tombs up to a hillside to a dirt patch named Calvary. It's going on every day. We are seeing this room as the fulfillment of this accomplishment on the cross. That's cool. You guys, each individually, are a fulfillment of this accomplishment on the cross. If that doesn't do something for you, we're going to have to check your pulse. That's cool. That God would care enough about me to draw me to himself. I still cannot put it together in my head. Because like you hear here often, like you heard Brent say a couple weeks ago, I am the worst sinner I know. There's no reason why God should set his eyes or his mind to me. I belong in the slums, spiritually speaking, bottom of the ladder. I have nothing that I can offer him. Or I could say, see, look, this is why you looked my way. This is why you love me. I don't have it. I've searched for it, and neither do you. What we have is all of God, nothing of us, and that is for all people everywhere. And so I want to tell you, if you're new at this deal, I'm not going to ask you to do something crazy or stupid. I'm just going to ask you where you're at in your seat by yourself to be honest about the response of what you're hearing right now. Because some of you need a new landlord. Some of you need a landlord change. And Jesus is calling. And Jesus is drawing. There's still time. But the lights will go out. And I'm going to leave that for Brent to preach next week. If you need prayer, if you have questions, do not leave here today without coming and asking them. We love you. We care that you're here. He loves you more. He cares even more that you're here. All right? God, thank you for the multitude of accomplishments that you alone performed for our benefit. Thank you, God, for going through the storm instead of around it. Help us, God, to do the same. In your name.